Good morning. Wasn't it nice this past week was Thanksgiving holiday? While I was preparing for this, I decided to look up Thanksgiving. And it was a holiday that was made by proclamation by Abraham Lincoln on October 3rd, 1863, calling on Americans, and I quote, "In every part of the United States to set apart the fourth Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and prayer to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens." I expect that many of us spend time together with family, friends, young and old, and all participating this week in some way, whether helping to prepare the home for the gathering, taking care of and keeping an eye on others, perhaps entertaining the young ones, and spending time sharing with each other what was going on. Now, after our Thanksgiving meal, the guys got together, we went outside. No, we didn't toss the ball around, or we didn't stay inside and watch a game. We decided to hang a basketball net on a pole on the side of Louise's house out in Lebanon, so for her son to use. But took four of us to do it. It was rough, but we had a great time. There's a lot of male bonding going on. So, and it was about 32 degrees outside when we finally finished. Doesn't that sound like fun? But let's get back to the food, okay? There's a multitude of dishes that are carefully prepared in the kitchen for taste and presentation, and then given to someone to carefully take out and set on the table and place it, and also a place settings for each person. And when all the dishes have made it to the table, or at least those that can fit on the table, then there's the sitting down and giving thanks. A lot of preparation, coordination, and serving going on before and after the meal, because let's face it, rinsing off the dishes, putting away the leftovers in Tupperware, that's serving and preparation too. So now, as we look and consider our passage in Acts chapter 6, I just wanted to acknowledge and thank the ones who served this week's Thanksgiving Thanksgiving gathering this week. It has been said, the world cannot always understand one's profession of faith, but it can understand service. Let's give that some thought and pray. Dear Father, we're before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, Father, was in heaven above all, and with greatness and, Father, just glory. But yet he came down because he saw our need. And he came and he gave himself, Father, as a propitiation for our sins. Father, to go from one height to a lowly depth, we thank you, Father, for his service that he did for our benefit. And Father, we give you thanks for your blessing, your care. And now as we look into your word, Father, and consider that there are things that will be battling us as we walk this path to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, give us the strength that we need, the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we just thank you for these things that are sometimes difficulties, but that you can glorify yourself by turning them into opportunities. We just pray, Lord, and ask that our service would be before others as a testimony of your service and your giving of yourself. We pray these things in the one who served, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So let's take a look at our passage today. We're going to look at the seven verses of Acts chapter 6. It says, And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring or a complaining of the Grecians, also called Hellenists, against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among this you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith, full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Big issues going on in the church at that time. And the verse starts, however, saying, "And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied," In previous times, previous chapters, it said we read that they were added to the church, but not here. Luke uses a different word, plethuno. No corrections? Okay, thank you. To indicate an abounding increase, a greater increase, and the numbers of believers. And they were definitely experiencing a growth spurt. Pentecost started with about 3,000 souls added to the church and baptized in Acts 2:41, after Peter gave his message to those at Jerusalem. And we read, in Acts 4, verse 4, after Peter and John entered the temple, that they healed a man who was lame from birth. And we read that many of them heard the word and believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. That's over 8,000 new believers added to the church in a short period of time. 8,000. Have any of you ever been, and I expect maybe a number of us have been, to the Sight and Sound Theater out there in Lancaster? The capacity for that facility seats 2,000, and there's not a bad seat in the house, okay? But imagine trying to find a good seat in a place 4 times that big, okay? It would be quite a difficult thing to do, but just to give you an idea as to the 8,000. So do you think that the Sanhedrin was not seeing this? Not noticing of this new group of believers to the faith in Christ Jesus? And while growth spurts can be beneficial, these growth spurts in Acts most certainly demonstrate the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's likely that the efforts of the Sanhedrin to stop them and contain the gospel preaching by the apostles is one of the things that caused or contributed to the success of bringing in new believers. Think of it. Seeing the apostles and other believers demonstrating patience, even cheerfulness, under the trials that they endured, rather than cursing their tormentors. Now, at that time, the chief meeting place was still the temple courts, so the Sanhedrin were easily able to see those new believers gathering together. This caused great frustration to them and concern on their part. But maybe we should ask this another way. May we believers, with the same intensity or discontentment that the Sanhedrin felt toward those who follow Christ, may we have the same or even more discontentment at the situation of those non-believers who blindly follow the enemy. And may it be so. But with growth does come problems. that may not come if the growth did not occur. Following me? That one didn't come out too good. Has anybody here ever experienced growing pains? No, I am not talking about the 1980s sitcom starring Kirk Cameron and Alan Thicke, okay? The growing pains I'm talking about are those that are common in children ages 3 up to young teens when they are experiencing literal discomfort in their legs, their calves, sometimes their thighs, and it usually happens at nighttime. And then morning comes. Usually it's gone, okay? So I'll let you know the cause for growing pains is unknown, but they are natural, and they usually go away with age. There's one good thing about growing old.
And they come back.
Okay, Joe. But what about treating the pain while we experience it? Stretching and massaging the painful area are a couple of treatment options short of medication. We'll touch more on these later. But natural growing pains are a good description of the problems that the apostles were going through at the time. In this situation, though, the attack of the enemy is not from the outside, but the enemy was trying to cause division from the inside. Satan's goal was to divide the membership and discourage the leadership. And thankfully, the spirit of the apostles was enough to foil it. There was the problem of favoritism, and it was brought to the apostles' attention. But how was it brought to them? We read that the King James Version states that they were murmuring, which is, you know, grumbling, complaining. And it was to them, you know, it's not right in God's eyes. And if this kind of situation sounds familiar, we only need to consider Moses and the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and what they were going through. They had a lot of the same type of problems. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9, Moses was saying, "And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you." Same issue as in the New Testament. And here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you and bless you as he has promised you. That sentence stopped me for a second. Here he is experiencing difficulties with the number that he has in front of him, and he's hoping that there's going to be more. Okay? That's a loving prayer, I would say. How can I alone hear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? They were complaining that they were hungry, and they were complaining that they had no water. And they were also complaining that in the promised land, how would they go about and defeat these giants that were in the promised land? And all of these are valid problems. We all need food and water to survive, and those issues need to be addressed, but not put forth in an unrighteous and a grumbling manner, and thinking only of yourself. Paul tells believers in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, "Do all things, without complaining and disputing." So in our passage in Acts, we're told that there were two kinds of groups in Jerusalem at that time. The Grecians, as I said, also called Hellenists, and Hebrews. Both of them are Jews, but they come from two very different backgrounds. The Hellenists were Hebrews, also by birth and bloodline, but they had adopted many customs from their Gentile neighbors and had assimilated into their local communities in many ways, including the embracing of the Roman government as their own, while the Hebrews tended to have a more narrow and rigid few interests outside their own world. Now, one of the big differences was the Hellenists spoke Greek, whereas the Hebrews spoke both Greek and Aramaic, the native language of the Jews living in Israel. And the Hebrews were Jewish residents of the land, most of them in Palestine. They both worshiped God exclusively. They came to the temple for sacrifices and festivals, and they obeyed the law of Moses. There are two vastly different groups in Jerusalem at the time, with a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ and their mutual filling of the Holy Spirit. However, there is a historical tension between them, and the tension was tragically brought into the church. Growing pains. The tension came to a head about the Hellenist widows being neglected in the daily distribution of the monies. As we read in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas and others like him, and maybe maybe some of the deacons who were selected later on, maybe they brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But they sold their land, and they brought the money from the sale to the apostles. So the church did have financial capability to support and provide for those in need. Now, being a widow in those days was a very rough situation, and widows, unfortunately, naturally, put a great proportion of those who were poorer members of the church. Just to let you know, the Greek word for widow is chera, C-H-E-R-A, meaning deficiency, or in a sense, being forsaken. Sad term to use for anybody. There was no Social Security, there was no Medicare, Medicaid, no government program to help provide for them. And throughout history, an older widow without a family or others to help, they could not expect to survive long. Sadly, many died from hunger, exposure, even assault. And the care of the widows and the orphans was a problem that would have been wrong for the apostles to ignore. So it needed to be addressed. We read in James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This was what they did here was, definitely stressed as a later aspect of the church in serving and caring for the widows later on. So the apostles called the multitude together. And wouldn't it have been easy for the apostles to tell the multitude, hey, this is what the problem is, and this is how we're going to solve it? Instead, they wisely permitted those disciples who have been filled with the same Holy Spirit to be part of the solution, and they gave them the authority to select 7 men for the task of ensuring the equal distribution of the necessities to the poor in the church. Now, you might consider this the stretching part of the growing pains. You're looking to increase flexibility in the church and the range of motion and reduce the tension and the stiffness. So, as growing pains of physical can be used to treat by stretching, maybe this could be considered the stretching part of the church. And when the church faces a serious problem, this presents the leaders and the church members with a number of opportunities. The opportunity to examine the ministry and to discover what changes should be made. Things that worked well last year may not work so well this year. And the opportunity to examine the ministry and discover what changes should be made is important. And this particular examination, it is likely that the apostles concluded that maybe they were to blame. They were so busy involved in many other aspects within the church that they were neglecting prayer or not able to spend as much time in prayer and the ministry of the word. The Lord Jesus gave them the ministries of teaching, as we read in Matthew 28, verse 20. The Lord Jesus gave them the ministry of preaching the gospel to every creature, as it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and to be his witnesses in Luke 24, verse 47 and 48, with prayer and reliance on the Lord Jesus as the foundation. I like this quote from Matthew Henry, who says of the apostles, "They will no more be drawn away from their preaching by the money laid at their feet than they will be driven from it by the stripes laid on their backs." Nothing could keep the apostles from doing the work that is entrusted to them, and they realized that they needed to spend more time doing that. I hope here in Malvern that we are giving the elders here the encouragement and the time they need to be praying and focusing on the ministry of the word, because it's for God's glory and also for our benefit. So there were three requirements that the apostles set before the church for the selection of this group of seven: that they be of good reputation and honest, with personal integrity. They were going to be put in charge of a large amount of charitable gifts that were given to the church and distributing them to the poor. They had to be known by the church that they could be trusted and that their integrity would instill complete confidence in the decisions that they're making, and that they would be above suspicion. They had to be wise and sensible in their decisions. And above all, they must be filled with the Holy Spirit, godly men. If such men were appointed to these positions to take charge of the distribution and see that no further complaints arose, and we don't read of any other subsequent we don't read in any passages that subsequent complaints were brought up, then the apostles would have their time to devote to their undistracted attention to the regular worship of the church, you know, regular worship in the church, and the preaching of the gospel. So the deacons were taking something away from the responsibility of the apostles. So the seven deacons selected were Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. We're not going to talk too much about their names, but it should be noticed that they all had Greek names. They were all implying, this was implying that they were all Hellenists, and the group that made the complaint about the favoritism. What a tremendous act of grace that in working to resolve the problem for the church. Now, just to bring back to growing pains, this could be called the massaging part in the church, okay? As far as, since massaging helps a muscle with increasing the blood circulation, it improves the delivery of oxygen, and it helps remove the waste products from the blood. So all of these things can help to illustrate what needed to be done in the current distribution of the gifts. It says that Stephen was a man full of faith, and Philip was an evangelist. And there will be more written on them in later chapters, but we won't get into that right now. But sufficient to say that here, in the words and in their words and actions, certainly illustrated Paul's comment in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. "For they have served well as deacons, obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." This is what the deacons did. Nicholas was the last deacon named in the verse, and he was not even a Jew, but he was a convert to Judaism and then to Christianity. Of the other four deacons, we don't know much about them. But that shouldn't surprise us too much. We do know that Prochorus, according to tradition people, okay, became the secretary of the Apostle John and was the bishop of Nicomedia, which is a city in current modern day Turkey, okay? And he ultimately died as a martyr. But, the other deacons, We really don't know anything about them. And that's not a bad thing, because, you know, sometimes it's good just to be, you know, unnoticed in your quiet service, okay? Doing things and, you know, as that song was saying, you know, what, you know, it's God that praises. And so maybe these deacons were one who didn't want to be well noticed. But as I said, they got the work done. The newly selected deacons were presented by the church to the apostles, who laid their hands on them and prayed. Now, this is a common Jewish practice that we see in the Old Testament. We see it in Numbers 27, where Moses laid his hands on Joshua as an act of commissioning him as successor when he charged him with leading the Israelites into the Promised Land. This was appointing him to his new office. And also when the Israelites brought an atonement sacrifice to the altar, as talked about in Leviticus 1, he had that, the person had to lay their hands on the sacrifice, identifying with that sacrifice. And so the apostles were authorizing here in this act, authorizing and commissioning, and also identifying with the with these new deacons, and giving them the authority to do what they're what they're supposed to do. It's always good to have someone pray and also pray for you as you're going down your path as what the Lord has for you. And what was the result of this action of selecting these seven deacons to relieve the pressure on the apostles? Well, you might say that the effect was immediate, and it was also striking. It's Paul tells us that the enemy's attacks were defeated to cause the division in the church, and the blessings of God continued to increase. The church was still unified, it multiplied, and not much multiplied, but multiplied greatly, as we read in verse 7. Luke occasionally adds these progress reports throughout the book of Acts, and he does this 6 times in the book. And in here he says that the word of God increased, and the apostles had more opportunity to pray and preach the word, and due to this, it says the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Problems in the church are going to be inevitable as long as there are people, okay? Without people, if we didn't have any people here, the church would be fine, but it's going to happen. And the church, when the church sees a problem handled with godly wisdom, and by seeking the Lord's righteous priorities and doing it in love, it can be a real blessing. You can almost see the apostles kind of glad at the end when that the favoritism was identified, because as they went forward, there was more blessing and more people joined the church. And we also see that a great many priests were obedient to the faith. Really? Well, let's look at this for a second. There had been a day not too long before when some of them had been going to the temple, usually to like trim the lamps in the holy place. But now the temple veil, which was as thick as a man's hand, was torn in two from top to bottom. Who would have done this? Okay, certainly not any Jew would have dared do the act. And as I said, it was torn at top to bottom. It was hung. There was no way, if it were to be torn at all, by man's effort, it would have been by the bottom to the top. But it was torn from the top to the bottom. And now the priest who did go there could see the ark, the holiest of all, and see the ark with their outstretched wings of the cherubim on top of it. And they could see where a generation after generation kept on sprinkling the blood onto the ark on the Day of Atonement. And they also learned that the tearing of the veil had happened at the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. They see the torn veil and the growth of this new faith in Christ Jesus of Nazareth, along with the apostles, not just saying what they're doing, but using scripture as a backup, as proof that this is what is according to God's word. And now a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. They were convinced. So, what are the takeaways from this? Would please. So, I decided not to make it in an Eagles interception, okay? Even with strong leadership, there will be problems. The Lord worked with 12 apostles for 3 years, along with those in the church that are filled and led by the Holy Spirit, but they still had problems come about. They're inevitable, but not invincible. Trusting those in the church and working toward the solution and getting the church involved in the solution can receive God's blessing. Also, number two, rapid growth does not excuse unmet needs. The apostles and the leaders of the church listened to the legitimate complaint, and then they did something about it. They didn't defend themselves against the accusations of favoritism or ignore the problem. And they did not discredit those who were complaining. They listened to the criticism and then saw it as an opportunity to address an unmet need. May we be doing that here at Malvern. And three, concerned involvement does not require losing priorities. The apostles found a way to meet the church's need to solve the problems without sacrificing their top priorities, which they were entrusted to: ministry of the word and also praying and preaching the word. This is where we need to be, and we need to, as much as possible, relieve those elders from having to get so mixed in with things that are detracting from their ability to do these things. And sometimes it takes creative thinking. Sometimes it takes a willingness to be flexible. And here's the tough part. Sometimes it takes the wisdom to risk failure. Not an easy thing. Keep your elders in prayer, please. Let's pray. And then I'd like to go back to that song number 245 in the Anthem Hymn Book, The Servant King, and just sing the second and fourth verses again, pointing us to the Lord Jesus, whose act of service for our behalf to his Father, it required that he be crucified for our sins, of whom God says in Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights." May we learn from his example what service really is. Let's pray. Dear Father, the Lord Jesus Christ so demonstrated what service is and what and how you would have us to minister. And ministry is to others, Father. Keep us, Father, from thinking of ourselves so much. It's a tough thing to do, Lord. We're sinners. We ask, Father, that you would guide us in ministering unto others, that we would see needs. And Father, where there are needs, help us to bring them up without complaining, to do it in a right way, Lord. You desire this in us. You desire it in your church. And not just here in Malvern, Father, but your church around the world. We pray, Father, that you would guide and give strength to our elders here, that you would glorify yourself in their service, and that you would help us to give them the time and the what they need to be focused on those things entrusted to them. Father, we give you the praise and the glory for how you will work this out, because you are one who knows what service is. You know what is needed, and Father, you love to answer prayer. So, Father, we put this before you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.